Thanks for having me. I've been so blessed to be here this weekend. Missions conferences are so good just to get our eyes off of us and our little world and get our eyes opened to this huge, big God. That's why it's awesome to hear the scripture read in a few different languages. That's why it's great to sing a verse in Spanish during our normal worship service. That's why it's so good for our hearts and souls to hear stories from Mongolia and Cuba, Costa Rica, Congo, different places and ministries that you guys support. And that's been our prayer this weekend, that we would have a bigger glimpse of God and a bigger glimpse of God's world, because it's so easy for us to get sucked into the here and now and the busyness of what's going on in my little world and my little life. I'm worried about coronavirus. I'm worried about the Dow dropping 2,000 points this week. I'm worried about what's this going to do to my 401k. I'm worried about how am I going to get my kids through college. Those are normal worries and stresses. But Colossians says, fix your eyes on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. So missions conferences are really good about us getting out of our little box and the things that we normally think about and open our minds to this huge, awesome, holy, sovereign God that has this world in his hands, and he's thinking, yes, about your world because he cares about you. He loves you deeply. He cares about your life and your world, but he also cares about the other 7.6 billion people on this planet. So we need to be thinking about them as well. So it's been really great this weekend just to talk to the people at the booths and hear the stories about what God's up to around the world. I was talking to Pastor David and the missions committee, trying to get ready for this weekend, and we decided that Friday night would be good to talk about the why of missions. So I was kind of sharing the why of missions from Genesis to Revelation. Why do we do missions? Because we serve a missional God. From the first day that he put humans on this earth and said, be fruitful and multiply to fill this earth, to the last book of the Bible, where we know every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are worshiping God. So why do we do missions? Because we have a missionary God. And we're children of God, and if our God is a missionary God, we have to be missionary people. Matthew 24 is Jesus talking to his disciples, talking about the end times. And he's like, hey, disciples, this is what it's going to be like in the end times. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of war. Sound familiar? And then Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That word, all the nations, is the same as Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all the nations. The Greek is ta ethne, ethnic groups. Preach the gospel to all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. So if Jesus the head is just like God the Father, and Jesus is a missionary God, and his passion is to see every tribe, tongue, people, and nation experiencing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, and reflect that back to God through a lifestyle of service and love and worship and praise, if that's the focus of Jesus the head, what should be the focus of the body? The same thing. We were created to seek first the kingdom of God and to see him proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So that was the why of missions on Friday. But then as we were talking to the missions committee and Pastor David, they're like, man, we don't want this to just be a spiritual high as a church. We don't want this to be a weekend of rah, 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 God loves the nations, and then forget about it the rest of the year. We really want this to be a lifestyle as a church. A lifestyle of having God's heart for the nations, not just a weekend that we do in March, but how do we make sure that we cultivate this spirit throughout our church throughout the year? So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, sort of the how to cultivate a lifestyle of living for a global God. There is a video that was put out by the mission that Hudson Taylor founded. Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Mission. Later on, they changed their name to Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Now it's called OMF. And they made this video series that I really recommend. And it's called 6 Ways to Be Involved in God's World. 6 Ways to Reach God's World. And they talk about these 6 things. Learn, pray, go, send, welcome, and mobilize. I'm not going to be able to spend time on all six of those because of time this morning. I'll fly through three of them and then go a little bit more in depth with the other three. Back in the day in the 80s and 90s when we were trying to get people excited about missions, we would say the church's responsibility is pray, give, go, which are still really good, but we've expanded those a little bit past pray, give, go to six of them. So one of them is to learn. Continue learning about missions as much as you can. Sign up for missions newsletters. Go out to these tables before you leave and say, hey, could I sign up and get your updates? Because I want to learn more. I want to hear about what God is doing among the nations, not just on missions weekend, not during the missions conference, but all throughout the year. So learn as much as you can about missions. Maybe sign up for a missions course online. We've got a little Bible study that we just developed that's a five-week-long God's Heart for the Nations that you could do at a Sunday school class or in a small group. Pastor Dave and Kay and others have looked at this and may use that in the church sometime to have a missions course here at church. So see what you can do to continue learning about what God is doing around the world. So I'm going to hit that one really quickly. Mobilize is another one. Who can you share with about some of the ministries that your church supports? Hey, I go to Redeemer Presbyterian. We've got a ministry in Cuba. We do well drilling. We teach people how to wash their hands. We do food co-ops. Our church is involved in Congo. We do some stuff down in Costa Rica. So mobilizing is helping other Christians catch the missions bug. George Barna is like a Christian researchist, and he did this data project, and he interviewed tons of Christians all across America, and only 51% of Christians knew what the Great Commission was. Only half of the Christians in America knew that Jesus' last commandment was to go make disciples of all the nations of the world. Let's raise the bar of that 51% by sharing with others. I was sitting at a table on Friday, and there's a lady that wasn't from this church. She had been invited by one of you guys. That's mobilization. Hey, my church is doing a missions event. Would you like to come learn more about what God's doing around the world? That's mobilization. So learning and mobilizing are two ways that we can get involved in missions. Going, obviously, short-term or long-term. I hope several of you guys go to the Costa Rica informational meeting to learn more about that trip. Maybe God's been stirring your heart during these last few days and you've been inspired by the stories and maybe you're thinking, what if God wants to use me? What if I want to help sign up for the trip and help the young people go up to Blue Ridge? What if I want to join the Costa Rica trip? So be praying about that. Would God want you to be a goer short term, and are any of you open to going long term? We talked about 7,000 unreached people groups in the world and how we're still going to need a lot of labor to take the good news to the nations, especially that 1040 window part of the world, the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, the Hindu world. How are they going to hear about Jesus unless we go to them? May God raise up more people out of Redeemer Press to go to the nations, and not just the young people. A lot of times I feel like we relegate missions to the young people. I'll throw money in the offering plate so the young people get out of there and tell people about Jesus for a little while. We need older people. We need seasoned business people. You know, one of the easiest way to get into certain countries? A retirement visa. Jesus needs some people that are empty nesters in their golden years, have money in their pocket, but have a heart for the nations. And there's places that will say, hey, if you're self-funded and don't need anything in this country, and you're just coming to spend your dollars, we'll take you in Tunisia. We'll take you in Algeria. Come on in. So you've got an open door to go talk about Jesus all over the world. Now I want to focus so you can get involved in missions by learning more, knowing more about God's world. You can mobilize. You can help others get a heart for Jesus, a heart for the nations by sharing his heart with others through Bible studies, inviting them to missions conferences, and you can go. But I really want to hone in on the last three and go a little bit deeper on these. First one is prayer. Luke 10:2, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the harvest field." There is so much lostness in this world today. There really is this great harvest that God is trying to bring in. There really are 7,000 unreached people groups out there with little to no witness of Jesus Christ among them. There really are 2.7 or 2.9 billion people. I hear a few different statistics of people that don't have access to the gospel. There's not a friend or a neighbor or a missionary or church within reach of them where they could hear good news and call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, hey, disciples, there is so much need around the world. What's your response to that need? Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So I would encourage you guys not to underestimate the power of prayer. It always blows my mind that a sovereign God that knows everything, that knows all of creation, all of time is in his hands. God is totally in control. He's not stressed out. He's not worried one bit. And yet this sovereign God says, hey, humans, I want you to participate in my global plans, my eternal plans. And part of my plan that I have for you humans, I want missionaries in the nations way more than you do. God wants the gospel to go to Mongolia and Cuba and Costa Rica and Congo way more than we do. And yet the God of the universe that wants this to happen says, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. I know several people that actually set their clock every day for 10:02 based on Luke 10:2 to remind them, hey, Lord of the harvest, there's still so many lost people out there and so few laborers. Lord of the harvest, could you send out more laborers into the harvest field? That's what Luke 10:2 says. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. What's really dangerous is Luke 10:3. The very first word of Luke 10:3, anybody know what it is? Anybody got a Bible they could sneak a peek at? Go. Good job. So here's Jesus. He's kind of sneaky, right? Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send more laborers into the harvest field. Then what's the next word Jesus says? Go. Be careful with those prayers for the laborers because you may be the answer to that prayer. Jesus, send some people to China. They need to hear the gospel. Be ready in case Jesus says, would you be the answer to that prayer? Mark 11:17. Jesus walks into the temple and there's a lot of money changing happening place. There's animals being sold for sacrifice. And Jesus just has this holy discontent, this holy fire, this holy anger in his heart because his dad's temple, his father's temple, Yahweh's house of worship was not being used the way it was designed to be used. And so Jesus comes in Mark 11:17. And he says, is it not written that my father's house, my house, will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers? Jesus walks into the temple, and he was probably in the outer court area. The outer court area is the area where the Gentiles that had decided, we want to follow Yahweh. We believe God is good. We believe that God is our Father. We are putting our faith in God. There was a place called the outer courts outside the temple where those people could come and worship God. And that's the area that had gotten turned into a marketplace. Just buying stuff, selling stuff, it turned into business as usual. And Jesus walks in and he's grieved and he has compassion and he has a holy anger. And he says, you guys are using my dad's temple incorrectly. This is God's heart for this place. This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Jesus wanted what God wanted. God wanted the temple to be a place where the nations could worship God. And the nations couldn't worship God because it was being used for business and a lot of other busy stuff in the temple courts. What would Jesus say to us today if he looked at our churches? Are our churches a place that are open with our arms and open with our hearts to the nations of the world? I hope so. I hear some diversity in the congregation. I hear verses being read in different languages. If I walked in with one of my refugee friends from down in Clarkston, and Muhammad has his turban on, and we've been talking about Jesus, and he's excited about Jesus, I say, hey, I know a good Bible-based church up in Snellville. You want to come with me? Is Muhammad with his turban and his dark skin, is he welcomed here? Are there open arms here? I hope so. How about my friend Fatima? She wears a full-blown hijab. This is all you can see of Fatima. A little scary, because I've seen people like that on the news before. Is there a bomb under that hijab? What's going on under there? I'm really scared about those people. If I bring Fatima, and this is all you can see of her, and she walks in the door, having heard about Jesus down in Clarkson, wanting to learn more, does she walk in here and have open arms and open hearts? I hope so. If not, we need to ask God to change our hearts and cause repentance in our hearts that this would be a house of prayer for all the nations. My other question, is this a house of prayer for the nations? Do we pray for the nations regularly as a church, as individuals, in small groups, in Sunday school classes, from the pulpit? Jesus said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. In the Old Testament, the temple was a physical location. In the New Testament, what is the temple? Us. It's the people. It's the living stones. So Jesus would say, my temple, my people, are supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Is praying for the nations a regular part of your devotional time, your quiet time, your time with the Lord? If not, I would encourage you to do so. Is prayer for the nations, prayer for the missionaries, a regular part of your small groups, your Bible studies, your services? I have an app on my phone that I download from the Joshua Project. On all the tables, Friday and Saturday, there were people group profiles from all around the world. The statistics there and the prayer points came from a website called Joshua Project. You could get something on your phone or in your email every day to have you pray for one of those 7,000 unreached people groups. God, I pray that you would bless this people group. I ask that you would, Luke 10:2, Lord of the harvest, send laborers to go into those places to share good news, to make disciples. Maybe you want to get a copy. There's a resource called Operation World, and it goes country by country. And I know a lot of families that before they have dinner, they open up Operation World and figure out what the country for that day is. And as a family, they stand in the gap. God, we pray for Mongolia. God, we pray for Algeria, and there's a couple prayer points so that people can be praying for the nations. Psalm 2:8 says, ask of me, and I will give the nations to you as your inheritance. I don't want you guys to underestimate the power of prayer. Again, I don't understand how the theology behind a sovereign God using finite, messed up, broken, sinful people like us to accomplish his purposes and his will. But there is something in our asking God to send laborers to the nations that he empowers, that he uses, that he answers. As we pray according to God's will, we participate in the process of God's global purposes on this planet. Paul asked for prayer all the time. So I would encourage you guys, if there's prayer cards on the tables out there, grab as many of those as you can. Put them in your Bible in different places. Plaster them on your refrigerator. Put them somewhere where you will be reminded to pray for the missionaries. Man, as a missionary on the front line myself, we covet your prayers. I would ask all the people at the tables back there that have displays and booths, and they would say, please pray for us. Pray for what? What are the types of things that Paul asked for prayer for in the scripture? Paul said, pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray that God would give me boldness to share the gospel, because I want to wuss out a lot of times. Pray that God would help me to proclaim the gospel clearly. I may have to say it in a different language, that God would give me the words. I may have to share the gospel in a little bit of a different way than the way that I shared in America, because they have a totally different worldview and the way they process information and truth. I'm going to have to use stories or use different parts of scripture that I normally wouldn't use using the Romans Road in America. Ask that God would give me wisdom and boldness. Ask for open doors for the gospel. Paul said, ask for deliverance. Ask for God to rescue me from godless men and from evil men. There's persecution happening in a lot of the countries where you guys are supporting the missionaries that are there. So look for those Paul-type prayers throughout Scripture and pray that for your missionaries. Keep a hold. You probably a lot of times just go home and throw your bulletin in the trash. Hold on to this one. This Sunday morning bulletin can be your prayer guide. Keep that in your Bible. Keep that in your fridge. Keep that somewhere where you'll see it regularly so you can pray for the missionaries and pray for those types of, pray the types of prayers that Paul asked for. My hope, and I know the missions committee hope, is that you guys would continue growing as a sending church. How did the church in Antioch know to set apart Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles? It says they were praying and seeking God and fasting. So as we as a church are seeking the Lord, saying, God, we want to make an impact in this world. We want our world to be much bigger than just Snellville, Georgia. We want to have a heart for the nations. What do you want us to do? Be a people of prayer. Be a listening people. Be a seeking people. Be a fasting people and obey what Jesus says to do. Whether that's to support a new missionary, whether that's to go on a mission trip down to Clarkston or Costa Rica or some other part of the world. Be obedient as the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me so-and-so from the congregation because I've put my heart inside of their heart to go to XYZ country or people group. So that's prayer. Do not underestimate how important it is to pray for the nations. I've got a couple friends that actually bought shower curtains of the world map. I don't know if you need to go that far or not, but that's their daily reminder to pray for the nations. Every time they hop in the shower, they look at the map and they pick one of them and they pray while they're doing their thing. God, I lift up Palestine. God, I pray for Bangladesh this morning. God, I pray that you would have mercy and grace and send laborers, send Wycliffe translators to get the word of God translated into these different places. Do make prayer for the nations a normal part of your rhythms of following Jesus, because God is a global God and he wants us to be a global people. Next is sending. We used to say giving in missions world, but now we say sending a lot more. Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty awesome promise. If somebody in Mongolia calls on the name of the Lord, what gets to happen to them? They get salvation in Jesus' name. If a Muslim in Saudi Arabia calls on the name of Jesus, they get to be saved, Romans 10:13 says. But the next two verses, how then will they call on Jesus in whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear unless they have a preacher, unless somebody goes? And how is somebody going to preach to them unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. A Muslim can call in the name of Jesus and be saved. A Hindu with 100 million gods can call in the name of Jesus and be saved. A Buddhist that believes in nothing and nirvana calls on the name of Jesus and they can be saved. But how are they going to call on the name of Jesus for salvation if they've never heard of Jesus before? Somebody is going to have to go to these places. How are they going to go to these places? They need an army of people that will pray and support and encourage and give financially. That's a lot of your role, is to be a good sender. Not just with your finances, that's absolutely a part of it. It's probably not too late if you want to grab your faith promise card and add a zero to the end of it. Nobody is going to complain. We need money to keep people in Mongolia. We need money to keep people in Congo. We need money to help send people out to learn to wash their hands and hear about living water along the way. We need money to be able to send translators to get the Bible into the last 2,000 or so languages that still need the Word of God in their language. So definitely give generously. Another way that we can be a good sending church comes from 3 John. 3 John 5 through 8. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. You don't know them really well. They have told the church about your love. Please send them out on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of God's name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. You guys have done a wonderful job showing hospitality to the missionaries coming through. Man, we have feasted really well. We have enjoyed the fellowship. Several of you guys have opened up your homes and received us in. So that's what the Bible says. Show hospitality to God's people that have gone out to the ends of the world for the sake of his name. Send them out and receive them really well. That's what a good sending church does. And I thank you guys for doing that. Exhort you to do it even more. Romans 15, 23 and 24. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul said, hey, church in Rome, my desire has been to come see you guys for several years, but I couldn't make it there because there were too many lost people. I wanted to come hang out with Christians. I wanted to come be edified. I wanted to come get some encouragement. But remember the other part of Romans 15? Paul said, it's always been my ambition. I have to go preach this to the places that haven't heard it before. So here in Romans 15, Paul says, now that I've fully preached the gospel in those places in Asia that didn't have access, now I can come see you guys and be encouraged and be refreshed and share with you guys what God is doing among the Gentiles. And then I'm going to head on to Spain. And I hope you guys can help me along the way as I head there. Romans really is a missionary letter. We think of it as great theology, which it is. Absolutely. We use it for that. But Paul was writing to the Romans to give them an update on the gospel and God's gospel going to the Gentiles and saying, it's my passion to get this gospel everywhere. I've fully preached it from Jerusalem up to Greece to Illyricum. So now I'm going to hang out with you guys. And now I have to go to Spain where the gospel hasn't been preached before. And I want to encourage you guys and I want you to send me on my way so that you guys can participate with what God is doing, seeing his gospel going to the Gentiles, the pagans, the places like Spain. So I would encourage you guys to figure out what it looks like for Redeemer to go even to the next level of being an awesome missionary sending church. Financially, bless the missionaries. Welcome them when they come through town. Missionaries have to come back from the field every once in a while. Is there a car available for them? Are you a doctor? Would you be willing to check out our physical symptoms and take a look at our kids? Because we probably didn't have great medical care overseas. Are there any dentists or orthodontists in the house? Could you help us? We missionaries have a hard time finding good orthodontists overseas, and braces are expensive and hard. Is that here in the church? A lot of us missionaries, we're fairly good communicators when we talk to people, but sometimes we don't write super well. Are there any English majors or journalists that are in the congregation where I could send you my missionary letter and you could fix all the typos and the comma here and the semicolon here so that people actually read that thing and pray for me? There's so many different ways that you might have skills and giftings that could bless the body of Christ, bless missionaries. A lot of missionaries are really bad with numbers. Are there any bean counters in the congregation? Are there any nerds that actually like tax season and your taxes were prepared 2 weeks ago? Could you help me, missionary, try to figure out self-employment and what I can write off and all these different things? That would be a huge blessing to missionaries. So just think outside the box what it looks like to use your giftings. A lot of times people come to missions conferences and they're like, oh, I could never do that. I could never move to Mongolia. I could never go to Cuba. I couldn't live in those little mountain villages where Grant was. But what are the gifts that you do have that God may want to use for the whole missions endeavor so that God's gospel of the kingdom can go forward? And don't despise small things. Provide care packages. Send letters on birthdays and anniversaries to your missionaries. Maybe the kids get behind in school by living overseas. Are there any teachers in the house that would maybe be willing to go a couple weeks overseas to help my kids get ready for the SAT? Because I tried to homeschool my kids, or they were in an international school, and now they're thinking about college in the U.S., but they feel far behind. Is there anybody that could help in those types of things? So think outside the box of some of the gifts that you guys may have. There's a whole book called Serving as Senders, which helps people send missionaries better. There's whole books about becoming a sending church that talks about ways that Redeemer and other churches can be even more involved sending missionaries well, receiving them well when they come off a break, when they come off the field. Think about missionaries the same way we think about our soldiers. What are the things our soldiers need when they come off the field? Emotional support. Counseling sometimes. Missionaries come off the field with PTSD, just like our soldiers on the front lines come off the field. Our soldiers and missionaries come off the field having medical and dental needs, and they don't have a VA to take care of them. So think about the ways that we honor our soldiers and take care of them, and think about our missionaries as our frontline soldiers, and how can we bless them, encourage them, take care of them. The last area I really want to hone in on and am passionate about is the welcoming piece. Like I said, we used to say in missions world, pray, give, go, pray, give, go. Now we've added this whole piece of welcoming as well, and it fits in perfectly with the theme of the conference this week, glocal, because a lot of missions conferences are ends of the earth, ends of the earth, ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 says Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. If we're followers of Jesus, we have to care about all of them. We have to care about the person across the street, and we have to care about the person across the ocean. As followers of Jesus, we have to care about both. Let me share a few verses from Deuteronomy. This is God getting his people ready to go into the promised land. God's getting his people ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. You are to love those who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. Sometimes the Bible uses the word alien, sometimes foreigners, sometimes strangers, sometimes sojourners. God looked at his people before they went in the promised land and said, I am mandating, I am commanding you to love the foreigners in the promised land. Love the foreigners that live among you. Deuteronomy 24, when you're harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back for it. Leave it for the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows, so that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leave what remains for the foreigners, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows. God says, take care of the foreigners, and he will bless the work of your hands. Love the foreigners, take care of them physically. Deuteronomy, we'll skip down to 16, 9 and 12. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you, and rejoice before the Lord. Make sure that you invite your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows living among you. This was sort of like the Jewish Thanksgiving festival. It's harvest time. They're putting the sickle to the harvest. And what does God say to Israel? Hey, during the festival of weeks, during the Feast of Weeks, make sure that you invite the Gentiles. Make sure you invite the foreigners. Make sure you invite the widows. Make sure you invite the orphans. And make sure you invite the Levites. Take care of your ministers. God says, when you're in the promised land, I'm asking you to take care of the foreigners. Jesus himself was a foreigner when his family had to go down to Egypt. Herod went in and started killing all of the Jewish babies under 2 years old, and Jesus had to flee down to Egypt. In today's terms, what do we call it if somebody's in a country and somebody starts killing all the people and they have to run and flee to another country? A refugee. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a refugee for a little while. And I love sharing that story down in Clarkston. I love looking at refugees that had a past of following Muhammad and Allah, had a past of following Shiva or Ganesh or some Hindu god, and saying, you know what? I follow a Jesus that came down from heaven and lived on this earth and so identified with us. His family had to be refugees for a little while. They're like, oh, wow, Buddha never did that. Muhammad never did that. The Hindu gods never did that. And tell them about the good news of Jesus. So over and over in Scripture, God commands his people, love foreigners. In our context today, most of the foreigners are international students, immigrants that have come from other countries for the American dream, for more economic opportunity, or fleeing for their life because they're refugees. Our Lord and Savior himself was a refugee for a little while. So God commands his people, love the refugees, take care of the international students. There's a statistic that says that 85% of the international students that come to this country, and they're coming from really hard places to get missionary visas to go to. They're coming from Saudi Arabia. They're coming from Indonesia. They're coming from difficult places. They're sitting on our college campuses, and they say about 85% of them never get invited into a home. Come on, church. Come on, body of Christ. We could be the ones saying, hey, Saudi Arabian, we're so happy that you're in our country. Is there anything I can be praying for you during your time in the U.S. while you're here going through college? And we befriend these people and we get to know them. I'll end with just a few things, ways that you guys can get involved. Down in Clarkston, we've got English classes. It's 20 minutes down the road. If you want an opportunity to obey God's word and to love foreigners and take care of their physical needs, to invite them to your parties, what would we call in America our festival when we celebrate the harvest? Thanksgiving. Could we invite foreigners to our Thanksgiving parties, to our Thanksgiving meals, and share the love of Jesus with them through our actions, through our food, through our words? There was another verse that we didn't get to, but it said, invite them to your worship services because they need to hear God's word and their children need to hear God's word. Some of you guys hit the streets yesterday. I heard somebody say that they got to go to Aldi, and one of the people they bumped into was from Sierra Leone. Another one was from another part of West Africa. 25% of Gwinnett County is the nation's. Can we bump into them at Aldi? Can we bump into them at Subway? Hey, where's your family from? Tell me a phrase from your language. How do you say thank you? Could I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your world, in your family that I could pray for? And see what kind of conversations those lead to. So yeah, we've got after school programs in Clarkson. You could adopt a refugee family. I talked to somebody that said, man, I was inspired on Friday. I want to get involved among the nations. It turns out she has a sewing background. So I talked to Reese and said, hey, you could use your sewing skills and teach these refugee ladies how to use a sewing machine. They make American Girl doll clothes. They make aprons, and they're able to sell those on Etsy and Facebook Marketplace for a little bit of extra money. So there's all these different ways to meet felt needs down in Clarkston. And then as we meet felt needs, we build friendship, and ultimately we tell them the reason we're there is because God in his word loves all the nations. And that's why I volunteer in Clarkston. That's why I'm here at Aldi, just praying for random strangers, because God is a God of the nations. He's not an American God. He's not a white God. He is a multicultural, multi-ethnic, all-knowing God that wants every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to worship him. And I also want to just end on this thought that we want people to get involved in missions because of joy, not because of guilt. A lot of times in missions world, we can manipulate, make people feel guilty. You should be giving more money. You should serve more. God says that his kingdom is like a treasure in a field. And when you find that treasure in the field, this man in his joy went and sold everything that he had so that he could latch hold of that treasure. I hope this weekend you haven't felt guilted or manipulated. I hope that me and the other speakers this weekend have just talked about how awesome God is. I hope we've talked about the kingdom of God and what God's doing around the world in such a way that you see Jesus as a little bit more valuable, a little bit more worthy, a little bit more of as a treasure. Because if we see Jesus and his kingdom as the ultimate treasure, it's a joy to give of our faith promise. It's a joy to add prayer for the nations to our quiet time. It's a joy to sign up for that Costa Rica missions trip. It's a joy when I get a new newsletter from a missionary and I have an opportunity to see God's kingdom expand as I jot them a real quick note of encouragement. Stay encouraged, brother. Keep fighting the good fight. I know the air conditioning goes out all the time over there. You don't even have air conditioning. I know you're scared of coronavirus. We're here praying for you. Fight the good fight, brother. Fight. Push forward. Do it in Jesus' name. May Jesus receive the reward of his suffering. So I just want to end on that note of joy. May joy of Jesus, joy of the kingdom, fill our hearts and compel us to pray well, to send missionaries well from this church, and to welcome the nations. May the joy of Jesus cause you to get out of your comfort zone, to have a conversation at Aldi, or to sign up to volunteer down in Clarkston, or to befriend the person on the street that nobody knows what to do with from Africa or Asia or the Middle East or Europe, to get out there and be good news, live good news, and ultimately share good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done this weekend. You are an awesome God. Our eyes are open to the bigness and holiness of who you are. And now we just ask you what our role is in this as individuals and corporately, Father. Would you show us the next steps, God? We've seen several things in your word, how we can be prayers. That's one part we're supposed to play. We're supposed to be senders and givers and encouragers and supporters and use the talents and gifts that we have as one body but many parts to see your kingdom go forward. Father, and you give us the opportunity, change our hearts, God. If any repentance needs to happen where we don't love the foreigners that are around us, if our attitudes are not what you have towards them, could you change our minds and give us the mind of Christ? Could you change our hearts if there's any bias or prejudice or anything other than a gospel Jesus love for these neighbors that you put in Gwinnett County? Not an accident. By your sovereign hand, you brought them here. May we love them well. May we pray for them well. May we meet felt needs in this community. And may we ultimately share them this awesome treasure, this prize, this pearl of great value that we've found, so that they may also drop everything to latch hold of Jesus and his good news. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.